Well, good morning. Today, as you all know, across America, is the day that we have set aside on a calendar in order to honor and celebrate our fathers, celebrate our dads. And when the culture of America is seeking all the more, each day, even every single day, to diminish the role of fathers to nothing more than an idiot on TV. We as children of our Heavenly Father must stand firm against the schemes of the enemy and be resolved to act like men, to act like godly men. But although this day is set aside to recognize fathers, this morning we will not negate the role of women and children. Today, we all must submit ourselves to God's authority. We all must submit ourselves to God's Word. So we will not be speaking to the fathers and men only this morning. This will be a message for every single one of us today. Therefore, let me ask you a question. When you factor in all of the areas of your life, your work, your family, your church, Jesus, your money, your health, etc. What is the greatest need that you have right now in your life? What is the greatest need that you have in your life right now? Most of you know, over the last 2 months, we have been in a sprint race in the selling of our home and the purchasing of a new home. Pretty much our whole lives have been consumed with this transition from one home to another. It was a roller coaster ride of looking at house after house after house and all the many pros and cons between this house and that house. And to be honest, it was fun for the most part. But honestly, it was extremely, extremely exhausting and life-consuming. 3 Fridays ago, I mentioned to Stephanie for the first time in nearly 8 weeks, I felt like I had a normal day. It was just this up and down roller coaster, all of these things going on in our life as we were transitioning from one place to the next. 8 weeks. The first day in 8 weeks, I had a normal day. And that's a very long time to go for a person who's all about structure and habits and daily patterns. I literally do the same thing every morning, and it would literally bore you to death if I gave you the details. I am a creature of habit, and for 2.5 months, I was overwhelmed with all of these brand new cares and needs in my life. It got so overwhelming for me that I began to loathe the word need. Stephanie and I were throwing this word need around like it was some childish toy. We need this. We need that. We need this. And God literally slapped me in the heart one day and rebuked me for my foolish ways and how I was using this word need. What did I really need? What do you really need? In our elder and staff meeting earlier this month, Pastor Mike brought us Genesis chapter 26, and I'd like to read it to you, beginning in verse 23. Thus he, Isaac, went up from there to Beersheba. The Lord appeared to him in the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. So he, Isaac, built an altar there, called upon the Lord, and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. Earth-shattering, right? I mean, that may not seem like much to you this morning, but God used verse 25 to captivate my mind and to steal my heart back to Him. Remember my context. overwhelmed with all of the cares and all of the needs that I thought I had. And then to read Genesis 26. That the Lord appeared to Isaac. The Lord spoke to Isaac. The Lord blessed Isaac. And then seeing Isaac's response, he built an altar, he called upon the Lord, and pitched his tent. He pitched his tent in the presence of the Lord. He didn't want to leave God. He didn't want to wander away from Him. He even had his servants dig a well. He remained with the Lord. Out of all the things I was thinking that I needed, the one thing that I was forgetting that I needed was God Himself. I needed God. My mind and my heart were being tugged apart by all these cares and all these needs for my home, and I was double-minded. Double-minded. Do you know what God thinks about a double-minded man? In James chapter 1, for that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Later on in James chapter 4, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Being double-minded is not a good thing to God. Having your mind pulled in two directions, and what that really means is having your mind pulled away from God. This is what we're talking about. To be double-minded is to have your mind pulled away from God. And this is not characteristic of a godly man. So how did Isaac's faith minister to me on that Monday evening? As Pastor Mike was reading Genesis chapter 26 to us, it showed me that I needed God. I needed His presence again in my life. I needed to resist the devil, to draw near to God, confess my sin to Him, and no longer be double-minded. I had drifted away from God, and I simply just needed God. Can I say it that simply? I just needed God. In that moment, I felt the deep down, all around longing of my soul's thirst to be quenched by God when I saw that Isaac spoke to the Lord. He called upon the Lord, and he pitched his tent right there in the presence of the Lord. He stayed there. And how quickly I would come and go out of the presence of God and thinking about God, and my affections to God would be just pulled apart by all of these things that were going on in my life over the last couple of months. And then later, after this Monday night, I came across Psalm 63. And for the last 10 plus days, I've been pulling apart each verse in Psalm 63. Wednesday night after life group, I felt compelled by the Holy Spirit to step away from John this morning and for us to just deal with Psalm 63. So if you would, open up your Bibles this morning to Psalm 63. Psalm 63. Brother Walter read to us the verse, the passage this morning, and we'll read it again. Brother Jason read it to the men this morning as we prayed. I think we ought to read it and read it and read it and read it. Verse 1, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, You are my God. I shall seek You earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and to see your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness. And my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings, I sing. I sing for joy. My soul clings to you, and your right hand upholds me. Our aim this morning, and please know that I've been praying so desperately for all of us this morning. I've been praying for you, and I've prayed for you every day this week, this psalm right here, Psalm 63, that when we would gather this morning, that you would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that your soul this morning, it thirsts for God. It thirsts for Him. And if you were at all like me over the last 8 weeks, that you this morning would know that you must submit to God this morning, and you must draw near to Him, and He will draw near to you. I don't know where you are this morning on your spiritual journey, but I pray that Psalm 63 will definitely, most definitely speak to your life this morning. What I would like to do this morning is to hit verse 1 pretty heavy, and then for us to see how the rest of the psalm actually flows from David's earnest pursuit of God. Be patient with me this morning, okay? Because we're going to hit Psalm 63:1, and you're going to think, is this guy ever going to finish? But I want you to be patient, please, because I believe that this has fed my soul very well over these last 10 days. We've been bathing this in prayer. And so what I would like to do is hit verse 1, and then we'll see how the rest of the psalm just flows from verse 1. Psalm 63 is a psalm. It's a song. It's a song of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. It is a wilderness psalm, and most likely David was fleeing for his life from his son, Absalom. David's other son, Amnon, wretchedly raped his sister, Tamar. And so Absalom had his brother Amnon murdered. This enraged David, and so it caused Absalom to flee Jerusalem. Over the next few years, Absalom began to plot against his father to take over the kingdom. He gained a tremendous following during this time, and then the time came for him to take over. David caught word of Absalom's coup, and he fled Jerusalem, and David went into the wilderness to escape his son's treason. It's nearly impossible for me this morning to describe the hatred and the bitterness that existed from Absalom against his father David. How's that for a Father's Day message? While David fled for his life into the wilderness, it's most likely at this time that he wrote Psalm 63. So David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes a song to God. While under great pressure and dangerous circumstances, he's singing. Listen to how David sings to God in verse 1. O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Take a deep, deep look into David's resolve this morning in verse 1. Take a deep look into his resolve and confidence. He sings, O God, you are my God. David sings of his possession of God, the one true God. God was his. And he was his God. David calls him Elohim, which describes and sings of God's power as creator and God's power as judge. It means strong one. You, O God, O strong one, O judge, O creator, Elohim, you are my God. It is the strong creator God that is David's God. It is to this God that he sings and declares God to be personally his. This God is the Almighty God. He's Almighty God, and he is David's God. How sweet was the mind and resolve of King David here, to sing and to testify out in the middle of nowhere, fleeing for his very life, that God was his. How many of you know that the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart? How many of you know this to be true? That the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. David's heart was fixed on God, his God. His God was the all-powerful God who created the heavens and who created the earth and all that fills the earth. David sings of his personal relationship with the God of creation, with the God who judges, with the God who is the strong one. And David will not forsake his God. He will not forsake his God, even in the midst of losing his life from his son. So what does a man do when his God is the creator? What does a man do when his God is the judge? What does a man do when his God is the strong one? What does he do? Well, he keeps on singing from his heart. Look at verse 1. O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. You may have in the margin of your Bible that the word earnestly also means early. David sings and declares to God that early and earnestly he will seek him. Now why is that? Why is this? Because the all-powerful creator, judge, and strong one is his God. Is that not enough motivation? The Elohim, the God who created, the God who is judge over all things, the one who is the strong one. It's his God. And so because that God is his God, he will rise early and earnestly seek him. Think about David's location. Think about his location. He's in the middle of the wilderness. Now I know some of you like the wilderness. Some of you enjoy the wilderness. But he's in the middle of the wilderness. No house. No bed. Maybe a cave. Maybe a tree. But definitely the comforts of his normal life are gone. They're gone. He's cold. He's hungry. He's weary. The elements of the wilderness are probably not very pleasurable for him. Spurgeon says, communion with God is so sweet that the chill of the morning is forgotten, and the luxury of the couch is despised. Possession breeds desire. Possession breeds desire. David had God as his God. David had God as his possession. And because God was his, it wrought in his heart, in his mind, an unyielding desire in him to sing and to declare that early and earnestly he would seek after God. Early, early he will seek God. David's resolve is that the cares of his circumstances are nothing to be compared with the early and earnestly seeking after God. Remember, this is a psalm. This is a psalm. And David is absolutely disregarding the fact that anyone who is out in the wilderness looking for him could actually hear him singing. He's singing to God out in the wilderness. But in David's song, he's saying that God will be the first object early each morning that he will see. The first object every morning that he will seek. Think about this for a second. This is what it means to earnestly seek God early. That there would be nothing else. Now listen to this. There will be nothing else that he seeks first but God. God would be the first thing before all other things. The first thing that he seeks when he wakes up every morning is going to be God. Is this your spiritual habit? Is this how you earnestly roll out of bed every morning? Is God the first object that you seek before all other objects? Matthew Henry says that the godly man and woman would have it no other way than to seek God early and earnestly. Because the godly man and woman, watch this, he says, the reason why they seek him earnestly and early, the godly man or woman does this because they are afraid of missing him. They are afraid of missing him. Now what does that mean? Afraid of missing him. They have that urgency. The godly man or woman has that urgency within them that they must begin every day with him lest they miss him throughout the day. Miss seeing him throughout the day. Miss needing him throughout the day. This is the attitude of the godly man or woman, that they will have God as the first object before all other objects that they seek every morning. To seek God is to search him meticulously. David would rise early and earnestly seek and search for God. To search for him in his praying. To search for him in his communing with God. To search for him in the law. To search for him in his providences. To search for him in his divine interventions. David would early and earnestly seek for God in order to see him in all of his life. You see, the godly man or woman seeks after God earnestly and early because they are afraid that they're going to miss him throughout the day. Is that a fear you have? You see, because 8 weeks ago, I wouldn't say that I wasn't seeing God, but I wasn't seeing God the way I've been seeing God over the last 10 days. I wasn't earnestly and early seeking God. Early might have been there, but earnestly wasn't. Am I afraid? Am I so afraid that I'm going to miss seeing God throughout my day that I must wake up every morning early and earnestly seek after Him? Is that our spiritual habits? Is that our spiritual desires this morning? Is that where you are today? You see, to seek after God means that we are looking for God in every circumstance, every issue, every thought, every emotion, every affection, everything that's coming at us throughout the day. We are looking for Him and we are seeking Him diligently and earnestly. I'm looking for Him in everything. I was missing that, folks. I was missing that. But why? Why was David seeking God early and earnestly? Why? Was it just because he wanted God to hurry up and get him out of this circumstance? So his son wouldn't kill him? I'm sure the situation served him well towards God, but this is not what we are immediately told. David earnestly and early sought after God because he was aware of his soul. He was aware of his soul. He was keenly aware of his soul. And he was keenly aware of his soul's need. Therefore, he earnestly sought God, watch this, for his soul. Look at verse 1 again. Oh God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. Why? My soul thirsts for you. This line right here in David's song is at the heart of everything pertaining to your life in God. You hearing me? This line right here in David's song is at the heart of everything pertaining to your life in God. David says, my soul thirsts for you. You know, it's probably true that most people do not even know what the soul is. If someone were to ask you, what is the soul? How would you answer them? Most people in churches probably do not know what the soul is. And yet it's a word that we read over and over again in Scripture. And not only that, but guess what? Everyone has a soul. You have a soul. Do you know what your soul is? What is a soul? A soul is the inner being of a person. And we talked a little bit about this in Life Group on Wednesday night. But the soul is the inner being of a person. It is the immaterial aspect of the human being. Okay? So basically, it's the immaterial you that you cannot see. This is what your soul is. The immaterial you that you cannot see. And this immaterial you was created by God. In Genesis, we read that God breathed life into man. He gave man a spirit. He gave man a soul. And this is what is created in you, watch this, in the image of God. As the theologian Anthony Hokema says, just like God, follow me now, just like God, you have a mind. Just like God, you have a conscience. Just like God, you have rationale. You have understanding. You have reasoning. You have logic. This is a reflection of God's intellect in us. So anytime, he says, someone invents a machine, writes a book, paints a landscape, calculates a sum, or names a pet, he or she is proclaiming the fact that we are made in God's image. You have a mind. You have a conscience. And just like God, you also have emotions. You have what we call a heart in the sense of your desires, your passions, your longings, and your convictions. These are strong desires, and they too reflect God's image in you. You with me? This is your soul. It is the immaterial you that you cannot see. This is the immaterial you, this inner being, this inner man that exists in you that's created in the image of God. This is your soul. Everyone has one, and every soul was created by God Himself. When God creates and shapes us and breathes life into us, we are intimately made by God in His image. So you have a soul. You have an intellect, you have a conscience, you have a mind, but you also have a heart. You have desires, you have affections, you have passions, you have drives about you, you have convictions. And you also have a will that's determined. And everything about this is created just like in the image of God. That's why when your body is laying flat on the ground, because your body is dead, your soul goes to be with God. So just like David in verse 1, back with me here, your soul thirsts for God. I really need you to stay with me right here, okay? Your soul thirsts for God. If we break that down, it sounds a lot like this then. Your mind thirsts for God. Your conscience thirsts for God. Your reasoning thirsts for God. Your understanding thirsts for God. Your logic thirsts for God. Your intellect thirsts for God. I mean, every single thought that you have thirsts for Him. Every thought. Because your mind was made in His image and He created you. He created your mind to thirst for Him. So everything that goes on in this right here, thirsts for Him. Your mind thirsts to think Godward thoughts. But sometimes we let those thoughts be satisfied with something else. Your conscience thirsts to be guided by God. Your reasoning thirsts to figure out things the way that God wants them to be figured out. Your understanding thirsts to be consumed with God's knowledge. Your intellect thirsts to be driven by God's power. And all of these things are just dealing with your mind. But you also have a heart. So just like David in verse 1, your soul thirsts for God. Your desires thirst to be quenched with God. You know, if you have children, you might hear this every now and then. I'm bored. I'm bored. You know what that's saying? That's saying to you, Dad, Mom, my soul is thirsty for God. I have nothing entertaining my thoughts right now. I have nothing entertaining my heart right now. And I'm just sitting here. Let me ask you something. Has there ever been a person who has truly fixed their mind and their conscience on God and their affections on God who would say that they were bored? Your desires thirst to be quenched with God. Your passions thirst to be quenched with God. Your longings thirst to be quenched with God. Your convictions thirst to be quenched with God. So all of this inner you, all this inner being that makes up you, this inner person that God has made you, is what makes up your soul. So now you know, whenever you read, my soul thirsts for you. What David is saying, everything that's in me, all of my thoughts and conscience and mind and understanding and my heart and my affections, man, they're longing for you, God. They thirst for you. If that doesn't set you free this morning and show you the way that God wants you thinking and feeling every day, I don't know how to help you. We are consumed with this. All because you were made in God's image. So that way, whenever you go into your living room and man, you just flop yourself on the couch. You're tired, you're wore out for the day. Man, you grab that remote. Man, what are you really longing for? What are you longing for? This is what God did to me through Genesis 26 and Psalm 63 over these last 10 days, making me think and making me know I have something that's going on inside of me that longs for God. So all of this inner you is what makes up your soul, this immaterial you that is made in the image of God. God made it in His image so that His image in you would thirst for Him. I'm going to say this again. I thought this was pretty good when I wrote it. God made it in His image so that His image in you would thirst for Him. That's why your soul thirsts. I guess God could have made you where your soul didn't thirst. I guess He could have made you where your flesh didn't yearn for Him. But that's not how God made us in His image. Because how many of you know that even God longs for His own glory? He longs to be glorified. And that's what He put in us, that we would long to glorify Him. That's why our souls are like this. So why did David sing and declare to God that he would early and earnestly seek Him? Because he knew the intimate longings of his soul. He knew it. He knew his soul. He knew that his soul thirsted after God. So it was right in his mind to make sure that his soul's thirst would be quenched with God and nothing else. Listen, David had some not so good moments in his life where he satisfied his soul. He let his mind dwell and he let his heart be fixed on some things other than God. We know this to be true, right? He had some very not so good moments. But this was not one of those moments. This was not one of those moments. Listen, every thought that you have that is birthed from your mind and your conscience actually thirsts to be quenched in God. It wants to go to Him. You get this? Every thought. That's why when you're out working and you're doing your job, you're at home laboring and you're doing your job, whatever it is that you do, all of your thoughts, you have to use everything that you're doing as a means to glorify Him. That's why your thoughts are made like that. That's why your soul thirsts. Every emotion, every affection that is birthed from your heart actually thirsts to be quenched in God. It wants to go to Him. So think about the longings of your soul right now. Think about the longings of your soul. Think about how your inner man now works. Think about how all of you thirsts after God. This is why David was resolved to early and earnestly seek after God, because his soul thirsted. He knew. He knew the intimate workings of his soul. He knew the longings of his soul. Do you know your soul? Do you know what your soul needs this morning? Do you? So let me ask again, when you factor in all the areas of your life, when you factor in your work, your family, your church, Jesus, money, health, etc., what is the greatest need that you have right now? Be honest. You don't have to give a Sunday school answer to yourself. Be honest. What is your greatest need right now? Can I tell you? You need God? Your soul needs God. Your soul is thirsty for God. Will you quench the thirst of your soul on God? Because the alternative is not very good. Look at the next part in verse 1. The alternative is dry. The alternative is weary. The alternative is desolate. David said, in a dry and weary land where there is no water. How many of you learned by now that there is nothing in the world that truly satisfies your soul other than God? Man, is that not like a snowball question? How many of you learned by now that there is nothing in the world that satisfies, that truly satisfies your soul like God? There's no doubt that we are blessed constantly all day and every day with blessings from God. But we must take our soul higher than the mere blessings of God. Our soul thirsts not simply for the blessings of God, but for God Himself. And there's a big difference. I'm not diminishing the blessings, because the blessings of God serve a great purpose. The blessings of God are a means to God. They are a means to get our soul fixed on Him, a means to get our conscience fixed on Him, a means to get our heart, our desires fixed on Him. When you're blessed, that's not the end of the blessing. You guys remember how we've been talking about signs in John, right? The signs point to something else. They point to someone else, right? It's not just about the miracle. It's about a sign that points us to Jesus. That's exactly right with every single blessing that God blesses you with. He blesses you so that you will take that blessing and you will honor Him with that blessing. And you will worship Him and love Him and adore Him and exalt Him. I'm not diminishing the blessings. As David looked around in the wilderness, he confessed that his soul thirsted after God. And as he looked around in a dry, he saw that it was a dry and weary land where there was no water. Every time you and I try and quench our soul's thirst on the world around us, it's like we are drinking in dry land. Get that picture in your mind. Every time we drink in from the world, it's like we're drinking in dirt. It's like drinking in sand to quench the thirst of our soul. Get the image of that. Get the image of that in your mind right now. The man who was wandering, picture this with me, the man who was wandering and drifting in the desert and who is dying of thirst, he doesn't gather up a handful of sand and drink it in until his thirst is quenched, does he? No, he doesn't. So why would we, as our souls thirst, take cups that are filled to the brim of worldliness and drink in? Why? It's foolishness. It's wickedness. You know what? It's actually suicide. Spurgeon says, "A weary place and a weary heart make the presence of God the more desirable. If there be nothing below and nothing within to cheer, it is a thousand mercies that we may look up and find all that we need." You need to lift up your soul Godward to God. See the world for what it is. It is dry, it is weary and dead and lifeless. And it has no water to quench the thirst of your mind, to quench the thirst of your heart, to quench the thirst of your life. And it does just the opposite. It starves you. It dehydrates you. And it dehydrates you a little more every time you drink in the world. Listen, David knew the intimate longings of his soul. He knew what it longed for. He meditated upon it. How about you this morning? Do you know deep down all around the longings of your soul? Do you know that every thought from your mind longs to be satisfied in God? Do you know that every emotion, every desire, every affection from your heart longs to be satisfied in God? Do you know this? How aware are you of your soul's need this morning? Why do we drink in the world? Why do we feast upon the world when we know it's just mere suicide for our soul? What do you need this morning? What do you need? So let's hit this. What is the fruit? What is the fruit from the godly man's soul when it is quenched in God? What's the fruit from the godly woman's life when her soul is quenched in God? What's the fruit of this? Look at verse 2. You see God in His power and glory. You see God in His power, and you see Him in His glory. Look at verse 2. Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary, to see your power and to see your glory. Because David early and earnestly sought God, because his soul thirst was quenched with the living water, because his flesh was sustained by the grace of God, he saw God. He saw Him. He saw His attributes. He saw His glories. He saw His power. He saw His essence. Not simply what God does, but who God is. David communed with God and saw Him in the sanctuary. Now this wasn't just in the open, the public worship, but David experienced. This is what David experienced privately with God. That holy place and those holy moments that you and I have with God, where God meets with us. In that holy sanctuary moment, David saw God. He saw God's power and he saw His glory. His power to create, His power to forgive, and His power to protect him. He saw it. He saw God. And David longs, in verse 2, he longs for another look. Oh, to see your power and your glory again and again and again. You see, Isaac pitched a tent. Sometimes when you and I see the glory of God, we're like, man, that was good. What else I gotta do? That's what convicted me that night. How many times have we seen the power of God? How many times have we seen the glories of God and we simply just walk away? Isaac pitched the tent and he stayed there and remained, had his servants dig a well. We're living here, brothers. We're living here in the presence of the Lord. We're living here. And we're not going anywhere until He tells us to move. Oh, to see your power and to see your glory. How many of you long to see His power this morning? Man, we have been praying and praying and praying for people's salvation. We've been praying and praying and praying for people to be reconciled to God. We've been praying for God to grant faith and repentance. Man, aren't you ready to see His power? Aren't you? What other fruit came of David's soul thirst being quenched in God? Look at verse 3. You understand God's loving kindness is better than life. This is a fruit from having your soul quenched with God. You understand that God's loving kindness is better than life. Look at verse 3. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. In verse 3, David speaks in the affirmative. He speaks about something that is true. It is known to be true. It's with certainty. God's loving kindness, God's loyalty, God's loyal goodness, His loyal kindness, His loyal love, His loyal grace, His faithfulness is better than life. You don't believe that, do you? Do you? Because what the Bible teaches me is that those who believe it live like it. That's what I get from the Scriptures. Later on, we'll talk in verse 8, how David clings, his soul clings to God. You know what I was clinging to? You know what I was clinging to? You guys are going to think I'm a fool. I was clinging to a washer and dryer at Lowe's. A washer and dryer. Because it was pretty. It's nice. Top of the line. None of you probably have one. That's what I was clinging to, people. And I have the privilege of standing before y'all every Sunday and exposing the glories of God to you from His Word. And you have a pastor, you have a shepherd who clings to washer and dryers. Isn't that sick? You can see now why this was very convicting for me. I had no idea I'd slip that low. We don't have that washer and dryer. Praise God. When your soul is quenched with God, your mind understands. Your mind understands things that it never understood before. For David, he understood that God's loving kindness was indeed better to him than his life. You see, David measured. He measured God's loving kindness. And guess what it outmeasured? It outmeasured everything that he had. His wealth, his possession, his position, his lordship over the kingdom. I mean, it outmeasured everything. God is better than life in the temple. Everything. Everything. It's better. He's better than that. And therefore David says, my lips will praise you. Don't you know, right there in Lowe's, when I repented and confessed to God, I praised Him for giving me just the wherewithal to reject my flesh. I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I stooped that low. That's wicked. And it's so selfish. So, so selfish of me. But even in the midst of that, I was able to praise Him with my lips. When you have your soul quenched by God, your lips will praise Him. When you have your body sustained by God, your lips will praise Him. When you see His power and His glory, your lips will praise Him. When you know that His loving kindness is better than your life, your lips will praise Him. Therefore, your lips should never stop praising Him. He's better than your life. He's better than your life. So what's next in the fruit basket of soul-quenching thirst in God? What's next? Look at verse 4. Your hands fly up. Your hands fly up. Look at verse 4. So I will bless you as long as I live, and I will lift my hands in your name. David says he will bless God as long as he lives. And I love this word bless. Watch this. The word bless here means to praise, to kneel, and salute. It means to praise, to kneel, and salute. And I want you to get this picture right here. It is a man kneeling before his king. And he's kneeling. And he's praising him. And he's saluting him. Do you get this? Do you see this right here? This is what it means to bless God. He said, I will bless you as long as I live. I will kneel before you and I will salute you and my hands will be raised up in your name. It is complete. It is complete and whole effort of blessing from David's soul before God. In essence, it is his soul that is kneeled low and salutes God in verse 1. In verse 2, it's his eyes that are kneeled low and salutes God. In verse 3, it's his lips that are kneeled low and salutes God. And it's his hands in verse 4 that are now being lifted up and saluting God. And this is a prayerful gesture. It's a prayerful gesture of lifting up the hands as a symbol of all that you are is for Him. I can get no lower than that. as I bless Him and as I praise Him and as I salute Him with all that I am, my mind, my soul, my heart, my eyes, my lips, and now my hands. It's also like a child that lifts its hands to its father. So we, in praise and blessing, as long as we live, lift up our hands to our Heavenly Father and we praise Him, we bless Him, we salute Him with all that we are. How many of you know this morning that you cannot praise and you cannot kneel and you cannot salute anything else as long as you are blessing God and as long as you live for Him? You can't. You simply can't. That's single-minded devotion right there. That's not a man who is double-minded in his ways. What's next? Verse 5. Your soul professes satisfaction. Your soul professes satisfaction. Look at verse 5. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praise with joyful lips. David's inner man is satisfied. It is sated. It is filled to the full. His thoughts fulfilled. His desires fulfilled. His passions fulfilled. His ambitions fulfilled. Therefore, he says again, my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. This means his mouth. Words shine forth. It flashes forth and it boasts praises upon praises upon praises to God. This is a man whose soul is satisfied in God. You can't stop the praises. It shines forth and flashes forth like lightning across the sky. Praise after praise after praise. Is any worthy? Verse 6. Another fruit from your soul being quenched. You also remember God in the evening. When I remember you in my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. As David laid on his makeshift bed, he remembered God. He remembered His love. He remembered God's kindness and His promises and His mercies and His character and His providences. His last thoughts of the day were fixed on His first thoughts of the day. Did you get this? His last thoughts of the day were fixed on His first thoughts of the day. He didn't have transient thoughts as he laid there, but an abiding thought upon God. He had long thoughts about God as he took his last thoughts before sleeping. Matthew Henry says, perhaps an hour's pious meditation will do us more good than an hour's sleep would have done. As David meditates on God on his bed, he remembers that God is his helper. Look at verse 7. The next fruit from a satisfied soul in God is that you boast that God is your great help and great protector. For you have been my help, David says, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. In the midst of all that David had endured early on by the hands of Saul and now by the hands of his own flesh and blood, his son, he knows deep down that God is his help, that God is his deliverer. God rescues him from trouble. God rescues him from danger. His confidence is not in his military tactics to escape. His confidence is in the power of God and in the shadow of his wings. David hid in the shadow of his God's wings. And these were the wings of divine power and divine tenderness. It was God's divine protection and safety. And David's reliance upon God. He learned that God was able. That God was ready to protect him and to keep him close as a mother hen would keep her young. What an amazing, tender illustration of how God loves you, his children. So because of this, David again sings for joy. How many of you have sung for joy while abiding in the shadow of God's wings? Even during difficult moments, you sing for joy. I want you to know that all those who believe in God and believe in His Son Jesus will never be disappointed. Never be disappointed. Even when your life is under attack from the enemy, Jesus never disappoints. So how do you think David would end this measure of the song? Well, look at verse 8. Y'all didn't think I was going to get through those that quick, did you? Is this not good? I think each one of these verses could be a sermon. Look at verse 8. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. David started with his soul in verse 1. He spoke of his soul's satisfaction in verse 5. And now in verse 8, he ends with his soul again. He says that his soul, once again, which is his mind, his conscience, his desires, his thoughts, his emotions, his will, what does his soul do? Clings. Clings to God. Clings to God. The word cling means to stick. It means to join. It means to cleave. David, watch this. David is describing a marriage between his soul and God. All of this speaks to David's oneness and communion with God. As his soul would cling to God, there would be a great and wonderful fellowship and enjoyment and worship and exaltation to God because his soul is now joined to God. All of his inner self, his inner person is now one with God. He was determined to seek God early and he was determined to seek God earnestly. For his soul thirsted for God. And now God blesses David by joining his soul to himself. How? By his mighty right hand. By his mighty right hand, he upholds him. In verse 8, I get the picture of a child clinging to her father's neck while her father is holding her by his strong right hand. The child thinks that she is holding on to God and clinging to God, but we know that it's God who is upholding her. Her father who is upholding her. David's soul was clinging to God because it was by God's divine power. For David, God is the summum bonum. I love this. And that's Latin for the highest good. And this is who God is for David. He's the highest good, which is an end in itself and the source that holds all other goods. There was nothing greater, nothing more excellent for David's soul to cling to than God. He was and he is the summum bonum, the highest good and the source of all other goods. I started off my sermon this morning by asking what your greatest need was. What is the greatest need of your soul? Every moment of the day, you have choices to make. Choices of whether or not you are going to satisfy your mind, whether or not you're going to satisfy your conscience, your intellect in God. You have choices of whether or not you're going to satisfy your heart, your desires, your longings in God. All of your soul thirsts for God, and you must quench it with God. You must seek early and earnestly after God. You must fix your soul upon His Son, Jesus Christ. What do you really need? I've done my best over these last few weeks to try to get the word need out of my vocabulary or to use it less frequently. Because the more that I think about God, the more that my mind is fixed upon Him, the less that I think that I really need. And that came a hard way. That wasn't an easy lesson for me. What do you really need this morning? Could you take a measurement right now of all the things in your life? Measure that and see what it is that you really need. If you are not a child of God this morning, your soul is in bondage. It is arrested by the enemy and the temptations and sins of the world. The only way of escape for you is for the divine right hand of God to set you free and then to uphold you. But He has provided a way of escape. Amen. And it is only through His Son, Jesus. And I want you to know this morning, if you are not a child of God this morning, your soul remains in bondage. Jesus died to set you free. He died so that now your soul can do what it was rightly created to do. You get that? It was created to thirst and to be quenched in God. And when Jesus saves you and He sets you free, verses 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8 ought to reflect our lives. We ought to look like that. I want you to know, Jesus died to set you free. He died to set you free so that you can do the very thing that God created you to do. Look again and again, if you've already looked at the cross. Look again and again and again until God the Holy Spirit opens your eyes to see the glory and the beauty of Jesus' work for you. Then believe in Him. Believe in His work. Confess your sins to Him. Turn away from your sins and follow after Christ. And then wake up each morning early and earnestly seeking after God, because this is what God longs for you. And God will satisfy that thirst of your soul. He will satisfy your thoughts. And He will satisfy your desires. He will satisfy your ambitions and in your longings. He will satisfy all those cravings that you have. Today can be that day where you are set free from the burden of sin. Look to Jesus. Look to Christ. And I assure you that Jesus never disappoints. And it can be well with your soul. Is it well with your soul this morning? Is it well? Is it well? Is it well with your thoughts? Is it well with your heart? Is it well with your will? Drive and your passion and your ambitions. Is it well? Is it well? Let's pray. God, once again, we thank You for Your Word. God, I thank You that You, through the power of Your Spirit, You show us great things about ourselves. God, thank You for showing us through Your servant David that our soul longs for You. And God, I pray this morning for every single one of us here this morning that we will make ourselves aware of the very needs that our soul has. And we too, like David, would early and earnestly seek after God because our soul thirsts for Him and our flesh yearns for Him. And we live in a dry and weary land where there is no water. No water that's ever going to satisfy that deep down all around longing and thirst that we have. God, just like Isaac, God, may we abide in Your presence. When we meet with You and we see You in Your power, we see You in Your glory, God, may we dwell there. May we abide with You. God, take away the things that distract us, Lord. God, I know that's a huge prayer right there. But God, please, make your word effectual in our lives this morning. And may we be a church, may we be a people who truly longs to seek after God. In Jesus' name.